Our scripture reading today comes from John chapter 19, verses 12 through 15. From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad to worship with you today on Palm Sunday. If I've not met you yet, my name is Mindy, and I'm the pastor here at St. Luke's Midtown. And before we get into our sermon, I just want to do a couple things. First of all, I want to celebrate our worship team again. So can you thank them with me? You may or may not know that our worship director, Beck, they have had a very adventurous couple of weeks, a really challenging couple of weeks, actually. They were in the hospital last week with a large and complex kidney stone. They are currently home, which is a huge praise. They've had the first of possibly a couple of procedures. They are resting. They have been so grateful for all of your prayers and encouragement. I said in my Midtown message this past week, if you have a card for them and want to give that to them, you can give it to me and I'll make sure it makes its way to them. There's also a meal train that's on our Facebook group, St. Luke's Midtown Campus. So if you're not part of that group and you need help finding that, if you want to support Beck and their wife, Kristen, during this just kind of challenging, unexpected time, that's a really easy way to do that. I'm happy to help you find that. But I am so thankful not only for the way that you've supported Beck, but for the way that our volunteers have just stepped in. Missy contacted us early last week. It was like, "I got Sunday. I can do it." And I'm like, "Oh, praise the Lord." So Missy, thank you so much, and to all of our worship team. But will you pray with me as we get ready to go into our sermon? God, I'm so grateful for this place and these people and the way that I see this community care for one another. God, I see it in really big ways. I see it in really simple ways. But when I enter this space on a Sunday, I see your people living out your love and your grace together. So God, thank you for that. Would you just today make us open to what your word has to say to us, for the ways that your spirit would move and speak in our hearts? And Jesus, in the places that you are inviting us to respond, would we be brave enough to do just that? It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, today is the final week of Lent. Some of you are like, "Yes, we made it." It is the final week of Lent. That means Easter is next week. But today is a really important day in the life of the church because today is a Sunday that ushers us into Holy Week. Now, for some of you, Holy Week might be a tradition that you are super familiar with. You've been practicing, observing Holy Week your whole life. For some of you, this might be brand new. And so I just want to tell you a little bit about why this practice matters and how it might influence your faith and how you might do it at St. Luke's this year. So Holy Week, like I said, it starts today as we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's what we watched on that video right before we sang Hosanna and waved our palm branches. But it's kind of a strange day. Because even with all that fanfare and celebration, What we're aware of on this day is that this entry into Jerusalem is Jesus' last, and that every step he takes leads him closer and closer to the cross. So that's what this whole week is, really. It's steps toward the cross. We're going to get to Easter Sunday. It's going to be a day of celebration. There's going to be flowers all over the stage. You're going to wear like your really fun outfit that you've been saving for that moment. We're going to take our pictures. We're going to sing songs. We're going to celebrate the resurrection. But before we get there, we've got some things to go through first. And there are some really different ways that you can experience Holy Week at St. Luke's. And so I just want to make sure you know about them. I know you heard about them on the announcements, but I need to hear things like six times before I remember them. So I'm going to tell you about them a little bit again. So the first thing that you can do, you could probably do it today, even if you wanted, is Stations of the Cross. This is a really beautiful way to walk through Jesus' journey to the cross. It is available whenever the North Indy campus is open. It's totally self-directed, and you're going to hear stories about Jesus and belonging and the power of community. So I really encourage you to check those out. Tomorrow at 6:30, we have a service of prayer and healing up at our North Indy campus. I don't know about you. I think there's a lot we could pray for and ask for God's healing in right now, whether that's personal or collective. And then Thursday is probably my favorite service of the whole year. It's our Maundy Thursday service. This is the day when we get to share communion. We remember Jesus' Last Supper. If you're in a Lenten group, this is a great way to sort of close out that season, to come to this service together as a group, share communion, and pray together. And then finally, on Friday at noon and 7, they're the same exact service. We have our Good Friday services, where we remember Jesus' crucifixion and death. Now, I know that that is a lot of time to spend at church in 1 week. I'll be there, so I can attest to that. But the reason that these services matter so much is because they're going to prepare us for Easter in just a way that nothing else can. They get to remind us of everything that had to happen to get to that moment of resurrection. And I just think in the world that we live in, we need some spaces where we can see how God shows up in the darkness, where we can remember the power that resurrection has, not just that first Easter, but every single day of our lives. And so today we begin. We start here, back at Jesus' trial, not quite a week after all of that fanfare of Palm Sunday that we just talked about. And in a week, what we've seen is that things have changed dramatically for Jesus. Just days before the scene that we heard read today, he was being paraded through the streets, treated like royalty, and now the people are saying about him, in no uncertain terms, that this guy that they've just celebrated, that they've shouted Hosanna to, they're saying, no, he's not our king, and we have no king but the emperor. Now, I've got to say, I'm well aware that it is a little more than ironic that we are preaching this phrase the same weekend as the No Kings protests. Yeah, I live in the world too. I see that. Believe it or not, my friends, we did not plan it. We did not plan it this way. We did not know, but the Spirit moves in fun and unexpected ways. And so I had some people this week approach me about that. And some people were like super pumped about it. They're like, oh, she's going to talk about No Kings on No Kings weekend. What's going to happen? And then some people were like, what are you going to do from the pulpit on Sunday? They got really nervous. And so I'm just going to speak to that right up front so that you don't have to be nervous today. And you can know kind of where we're going. So, I mean, there's a lot of parallels to our current political situation, right? I am not going to gloss over that. I'm not going to pretend like we're not living in really trying times, because that would not be an honest way for me to show up this morning with you. I know that we're maybe all kind of wrestling with that, trying to figure out what we think and how to be a person in the world right now. But what I want to do today, as we look at this scripture, as we look at this moment in Jesus' life, as we look at this phrase that these people say about Jesus, is I actually want to take us just a little layer deeper than our current events. That is not saying that our current events don't matter. They matter a lot. But there's something under what's happening that I think is actually timeless and universal and just part of being human. See, I think a lot of the harm and the reactivity and the chaos that we see in our world actually comes from the fact that we as humans have a really tense and volatile relationship with power. We don't know what to do with power. We don't know quite how to respond to it. And I think for any of us, no matter who we are, we can get really caught up in grasping for whatever we think power looks like. And sometimes we can lose Jesus in the midst of that. Last spring, I went to a very specific and probably pretty nerdy gathering. It was called the Festival of Homiletics. You may have heard me talk about it before. It is 5 days of getting to watch preachers preach sermons. And then when you're not hearing sermons being preached, you go to workshops about how to preach. Best 5 days of my life. I mean, maybe not for you, but I loved it. And at this gathering, one of the speakers that I was so excited to see was this Christian ethicist named David Gushee. And he was leading a couple of workshops on his newest book. It's called The Moral Teachings of Jesus. Now, I showed up to his workshop so pumped because I thought, here we go. We're going to have a well-researched, theologically grounded takedown of the American church. Like, we're gonna do it. I like to tell you how disappointed I was when that is not what that workshop was about. Because he did talk about problems that exist in American Christianity. He wasn't glossing over those either. But his book is actually about the fact that the teachings of Jesus are scandalous no matter who you are. Whether you identify as being liberal or conservative or even, my dear moderates, Jesus's teachings have a way of offending us all. Because the teachings of Jesus don't come from any system that's rooted in this world. The things that Jesus asks us to be about really don't usually fit neatly in any extremes of politics or power that the world wants to present to us. And when we live in a world that sort of demands our allegiance to those extremes, following Jesus, while we navigate what it means to faithfully and actively show up in real-time challenges, that can be a really tricky thing to do. And our view of power can get twisted really easily. If we let ourselves pull ourselves out of our context for just a second, and we look back more on the scripture that we were reading in the context of that, we see Pilate experience what I would call some unmet expectations, some frustrations, some challenges on how to navigate his own place in political engagement and political power. There's this piece of scripture right before the one we read. I always love to see what happens before, this little snapshot of the scripture, where Jesus is sort of refusing to engage in what Pilate wants him to do. It's really interesting because Jesus, as terrible of a time as he's having, he seems sort of unbothered and uninterested in what Pilate is presenting to him. And so Pilate finally says in this moment of frustration, he says, "Do you not know that I have the power to release you or the power to crucify you?" Reading through that, it kind of made me think of like a rude person at a dinner with a waiter who's like, "Do you know who I am?" Like, it's one of those moments. Pilate's like, "I'm a big deal. Pay attention, Jesus." And the thing about Pilate is he isn't entirely wrong here. But I might say he's not entirely right either. See, one of the things that makes Pilate unique in this moment is that the Jewish leaders, who are some of the people who are really out to get Jesus, they actually don't have jurisdiction over whether or not Jesus gets crucified. Now, they could have stoned Jesus for blasphemy. They have done that before. But crucifixion is this uniquely Roman instrument of justice. So it all comes down to Pilate. He gets the final say. But what Pilate also knows in the back of his mind is that his power is fragile. And he's operating with this big group of people who can turn on him in any moment. He's seen them do it to Jesus. There's no reason it can't happen to him. When I look at this situation Jesus finds himself in, I just think he probably is well aware of how fragile Pilate's power is. But maybe even more importantly than that, Jesus is well aware of who he is. The thing about Jesus is that it's true that he is living in Pilate's political system, but Jesus isn't beholden to that system. It's actually a really key piece of how Jesus navigates and responds to earthly power sort of all throughout his life. Because that earthly political power, it is shaping his reality. It's obviously shaping the moment he's in, the suffering that he's going through. But his worldview, the way he shows up in the world, those things are shaped by something totally different. They're not shaped by some political decree. They're shaped by the very nature of who he knows God to be. And when that's how we're able to live, I mean, earthly power, it can huff, it can puff, it can get loud and in your face, it can do a lot of harm, but it also starts to carry a different kind of weight. It matters, it has consequences, but it just matters a little bit differently. We can start to realize that in all the places that earthly power falls short, in all the places where it's really fragile, we have a God whose power is true and is lasting. We have a God who says there can be something better here, something that's rooted in goodness and hope, and I would even say eternity. That's the place that Jesus can operate from. That's what's shaping Jesus' relationship and response to power in this really hard moment. Now, it might not surprise you at all, but Jesus and all the ways that he relates to power seems to be a pretty significant outlier in this situation. Because beyond Jesus, this earthly power that's going on, it seems to hold quite a bit of weight and influence. And that influence is so strong, we see it start to show up in places in this story where we wouldn't expect it to be. The scripture tells us that after this conversation, Pilate actually starts trying to release Jesus. And I thought that was kind of ironic given what Pilate said to him, like, hey man, your fate's in my hands. But there we go. So he starts to release Jesus. And as he does that, I don't know if you caught this, the people gathered. People who would primarily identify as Jews, they push back hard on Pilate. They say to him, Pilate, if you release him, you are no friend to the emperor. Now, I have to tell you, I read this a few times. And every time it confused me more and more and more. Because I just thought, why would that matter to them? Why do they care about being a friend to the emperor? And so I spent a little time researching the Roman Empire this week. My husband reminded me of the TikTok trend that said that men, in general, think about the Roman Empire like maybe on a daily basis or something like that. I don't. I don't know a lot about it. If this is your favorite pastime learning about this, don't like go fact check me too hard, okay? I'm a quick Google here. But as I was looking at the Roman Empire, one of the things I found so interesting is that they had a lot of power, but I don't actually think they had a lot of friends. They had this wide expanse of land that they were in charge of, but their power and the peace that came with that was probably more fragile than they wanted to admit. And when the Romans took over Judea, which is where our story takes place, it wasn't like the Jews that already lived there were super pumped that, yes, here's the Romans. The Romans were put in place to govern them, and they weren't always supportive of their religious customs, their religious practices. Probably at best they were dismissive, and at worst they were ruthless to them. So these powers that were put into place politically by Rome, it didn't often cultivate these warm and fuzzy feelings between the people that they were governing. There was probably some outright hostility and resentment towards Rome from the Jews and especially the Jewish leaders. Because for those Jewish leaders, God was supposed to be their ultimate authority, not some political powerhouse far away. And so all that to say, history lesson over, this sudden affection for and alignment with the government that happens in this story, this feels really out of character. This feels totally different than what these people would have claimed to believe. It certainly feels like a contrast to the Palm Sunday story when Jesus parades through town and they worship him and they declare him their king and they make this political demonstration against the empire. Author Diana Butler Bass actually wrote about this in her email that came out this week, and she said this. She said, "The kingdom of Jesus was reign of people over and against hierarchy and privilege, where the only ruler was a poor carpenter who rode to his coronation on a donkey. What we often call triumphal entry was actually an anti-imperial, anti-triumphal one, a deliberate lampoon of the conquering emperor. It was Jesus's way of ridiculing Caesar." So they go from that moment in the streets, that moment of pushing back against power, to being totally captivated by it. It just makes me wonder what happened. What caused this change? Why did people find themselves so drawn away from Jesus and into something different? Now, I'm sure there are a lot of ways that we could answer that question, a lot of ways that we could even self-reflect on that question. But the one that I'll hold in front of us today is fear. Maybe there was a lot of fear at play for this crowd, for these leaders. Maybe there was a fear of change. Maybe there was a fear of retribution. Like, I don't know how word spread about what happened that first Palm Sunday, but I bet it wasn't really kept quiet. So maybe there was some fear about that. Maybe there was fear of losing their own power, which was different than Rome's power. But you know, in every single group, there's power at play. Maybe there was fear because God was working in ways that they have never seen or experienced before. Maybe they were just afraid of losing something. No matter what they were afraid of, what I know about fear is that fear can be a pretty convincing thing in our lives. And fear can very quickly cause us to make power our king instead of Jesus. Because we start to think that power is what can solve all of our problems. But just a quick reflection on our world tells us that there are so many times when power just falls short. Especially when power starts to lift up or practice things that are counter to what we know to be true about God. When power bends toward violence and expression, that's not a reflection of the power of Jesus. When power forgets God's explicit calls to care for the widow, the orphan, the sick, the poor, the foreigner, I am not making that up, that is in the Bible again and again and again. When power forgets those things, it doesn't reflect the true power of Jesus. Because sometimes power can take us to places that don't look like Jesus at all. And when we notice that power is beginning to play that kind of role in our lives and our story, we might need to ask ourselves the question of what kind of king we really expect Jesus to be. When we approach Jesus, are we looking for a humble king on a cross? Or do we expect Jesus' power to look like Rome or insert whatever political power he wants? As we see Jesus stand for something totally different in the face of earthly power, what does that actually mean for me and you in our world right now? Maybe we have some expectations that we need to set down in order to follow the unexpected and humble power of our Jesus. Maybe there's something that we're holding on to really tightly that's getting in the way of seeing Jesus for who he actually is. Maybe God just has an invitation for us to move beyond fear and into something that's really true. In just a moment during our closing song, you're going to have some different ways to reflect on what we've talked about today and these questions that I've asked. The first way you can do it is you can stay exactly where you are. You don't have to move at all. You can just have some time of quiet prayer. Or there's a couple of different stations that you can visit. If you look on the sides of the room, you see four tables. They're exactly the same. They're just there so we don't get too crowded. But on these tables, you can bring your palm branch with you and lay it down on that stack of palms. And as you lay it down, that's symbolic for the things that Jesus might be inviting us to lay down. Once you do that, you can pick up one of the crosses from the basket and take that home with you as a symbol of following Jesus as he truly is. Now, you might want to do something that's a little more free-flowing than that with this time during this song. So at the back of the room, we have some tables that have things like Lectio Divina, Visio Divina. There's a finger labyrinth. There's just some blank paper and colored pencils that you can use just to worship in whatever way God speaks to you. And I guess I just want you to know that you don't have to rush through this time. You might have heard all three of those options and thought, wait, I want to do all of them. We don't have the time for that. True, but this room's going to be open after the service, so you're not rushed out of here. You can visit one station, do the rest after the benediction. It's really up to you, but we want to create this space because we know that our world is loud, we know it's chaotic, we know it's busy, and sometimes we just need space to reflect on who Jesus is and what it looks like to follow that Jesus in our world. So I'm going to invite us into that space of prayer and reflection by starting us with a prayer of my own. And as the band begins to play, just know that the stations are open once the music starts. No one's going to invite you to go anywhere. You just get to go at the time that's right for you, or you get to stay in a way that speaks to where your heart is. But I want to invite you to pray with me as we go into this moment of reflection together. God, if I'm just really honest today, I can preach on power. I can have a lot of theological thoughts about it, but God, what I know is it's really tricky to know what we're supposed to do with power and the many forms that it takes in our world. Jesus, we look around and there is so much chaos. There's so much that's broken around us. And it's just easier sometimes to put our trust in whatever power is the loudest or what speaks most directly to our fears. It feels so much harder to put our trust in you and in all the unexpected and humble ways that you show up. But Jesus, this is the week where you invite us in such a direct way to do just that. You invite us to fix our eyes on the one who would go to the cross, on the one who would choose to die so that life could be made known, on the one who would choose to show us that true power never has to be desperately clung to, but can be held loosely because God is the one holding us. Jesus, today, could you just make us brave enough to set some things down? Could you help us trust you with our fears? Could you help us trust you with the things that we don't quite know how to move on from? Could you help us trust you with the times that we're tempted to wield power like a sword because we're just not sure we have any other options? Can you help us, Jesus? Can you help us as we come to you today? Help us believe in you as King. Help us believe that when our hearts cry out, Hosanna, save us, that you don't just hear us, God, but that you act. Help us believe who you tell us you are. And help us hold on to the things that you tell us are true. It's in your holy name that we pray and live, Jesus. Amen.